Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
It's a real privilege to be at Myo Baptist Church this morning, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'd like to especially thank Pastor McMorris for the privilege to speak here. And I know a Sunday morning is an opportunity a pastor most often wants to preach to his people. And so I'm very grateful for this opportunity this morning and Pastor McMorris' invitation to speak here. And if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and we'll look together at Psalm 22 this morning, and with God's help, take our text from this passage of God's inspired word, Psalm 22. While you're turning there, may I say, what a great thing it is to be helped and encouraged and financially supported by this church on a monthly basis. And your work in England that you have a part of, God is blessing. And I'm very, very grateful to be here this morning with the Childs. And they're on their way to South Africa, and it's a great privilege to meet other missionaries who are going around the world with the gospel. Just a very brief update. God is blessed in so many ways. Today is the first anniversary of the East Birmingham Baptist Church. And so today, they're celebrating. Just in about 2 hours, they'll be having their evening service. And it's in a predominantly Muslim area. Some people would call that a Muslim no-go zone. And the great majority of the people that live in that area are Muslims. There are some Sikhs and some Hindus, a few Buddhists, but very few people who would have any type of claim in any way to historical Christianity there. And yet we were given a church building. And a year ago, we had the very first church service. And it was just us, the first church service. I think just the people who were there helping start it. I think just maybe two or three people from the community showed up. And I was there just 2 weeks ago, Sunday evening, had the opportunity to preach there. And the building was filled up with people from the community. We bought several chairs. We bought, I think there were 30 chairs. We saved up our pennies and bought 30 chairs to start the church with. All those are filled. They've gotten 25 more chairs. Those are now being filled. And God is blessing there at East Birmingham Baptist Church. And we've had the privilege over the last 10 years to see five churches started from scratch. These aren't church splits off of church splits and all the disgruntled people come over to us. These are places where we're starting from scratch with no one. God has given us five church buildings for free. And that's a miracle, isn't it? And now instead of having to spend money on a mortgage or to pay rent on these things, we're able to put the money that you and other faithful churches that give to missions right into the gospel, printing gospel tracts, getting children into the Sunday schools. And so God has blessed Oxford Baptist Church, Brighton Baptist Church there, down on the south coast of England, and of course Beaches Road Baptist Church, the first church we started there 10 years ago. My wife and I have had the real privilege of being there now 11 years. And so we've just come back. We've been here in the United States for a few months. This is our first furlough we've had in 11 years. We've been back for a few weeks at a time, really, over the last 11 years. But this is our first opportunity to be back. And so, God willing, we'll be heading back to England next summer. And so we're looking forward to that. We really miss all of our friends and family there. But we're very grateful for churches like you who are willing to sacrificially give so that people can take the gospel to places where you are not and where the gospel isn't yet preached. So thank you for your giving. Thank you for your prayers and your faithfulness. We just returned. I had the opportunity to go 2 weeks ago to Europe, and we went to five different countries. We went primarily to Germany. We were in France and Belgium and Luxembourg, and we printed thousands of gospel tracts. Many of you know that October the 31st, was the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we're not Lutherans. I have a German last name, but I'm not a Lutheran. And so we didn't go there to celebrate all those things, but we went there for one cause, and that was to get the gospel to everyone. And we went to Wittenberg, Germany. We were there on October the 31st, and we had thousands of gospel tracts. The one day in history where more people were in Wittenberg than any other day in recorded history, over 240,000 people that were there, and we were able to give out gospel tracts and have so many conversations. And you know, there were people from every inhabited continent that came there that were interested in religion, but so many of them had never heard the gospel before. And so we were able to go there and give out the gospel. It was a great opportunity. The sad thing was this: we were the only group of people that we met that were giving out information about the Bible other than the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. And that was a sad thing to see, because such an event, so many hundreds of thousands of people and interested in religion, curious about things of God, and yet we were the only ones there. So you pray for that part of Germany. There's a great need, and we called that journey our revangelize journey. And much of Germany and much of England in the past had been evangelized years and centuries ago, but it needs to be revangelized now. And I hope you'll pray for us. How many of you are on Facebook? Would you raise your hand if you're on Facebook? Good. If you would like to, you can go and follow our page. It's called the Crown Christian Heritage Trust. And if you'd like to write that down, I hope you'll not join us on Facebook while I'm trying to preach the sermon. But if you'd like to write that down, or maybe after the morning service you'd like to join us, you can see some update videos about the work there and what God is doing. We're so grateful for your part in that work, and we're very thankful to have this opportunity to give a brief report and to tell you that God is moving and working. And in places like Manchester, England, how many of you heard about the Manchester terror attack last summer? You raise your hand if you heard about that. And we had a great burden. Within just a few hours, we had printed up some gospel tracts that said, God loves Manchester. And we were there, and within just a few hours, we had people giving out gospel tracts, talking to people, and out of that came a children's Bible club. And we were able to rent a community center, and God has been blessing there. We're praying, in God's will and God's timing, that He'll give us a church building in Manchester. In Manchester, England. So we'll be able to see a church started in that large city. Many people believe that it's the third largest city in the United Kingdom. And yet there's very, very few gospel preaching churches in that area. And no church like this church in that whole city. And so if you'll pray that the Lord will open a door there for the gospel, we'd be very grateful for that. Hope you found your place there in Psalm 22. And I just want to take a few moments this morning. It's the Thanksgiving season, and we just on Thursday celebrated that wonderful occasion when God blessed and used those Plymouth Pilgrims to see a great work begin here in the United States, and we're thankful for that. And I want to thank God for His greatest of gifts. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ. Not just the gift of salvation, but the gift of Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. But as we turn to Psalm 22, we're brought here to an amazing prophecy. This is called a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that really points 1,000 years into the future and tells in precise detail what Jesus Christ will go through as He bleeds and dies on the cross. Let's begin our text, verse 1, and we'll read to the end of verse 6. The Bible says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We'll stop our reading just there for a moment. But may I say, Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm. 1,000 years prior to the crucifixion, it really in precise detail gives the description of a crucifixion. Notice with me the words of Christ from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you go to verse 14, you'll notice a very apt description of what happens to someone when they're crucified. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This is a very particular thing that happens when a person is crucified and his joints are coming out of themselves. Here, verse 16, the Bible says this, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Notice this, "They pierced my hands and my feet." No other form of death involves the piercing of hands and feet outside of crucifixion. And then another precise prediction in verse 18, the Bible says this, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Here, along with Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter that points us to Christ and His work on the cross. Here we have, as the psalmist writes 1,000 years ahead of the cross, in precise detail what Christ would go through to purchase our redemption. I'm thankful Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners like me. And if you're saved this morning, the great thing we have to be thankful for is that Jesus Christ still saves and He still works and He keeps us. And I'm thankful for His sacrifice on the cross. Now, there are many things that we're familiar with that Christ talked to us about in the New Testament. The I am sayings of the book of John. You'll remember John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, He is the door. He said, "I am the door." John chapter 10, verse 11, He said, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 11 of John and verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 15 of John and verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, those are all very familiar I am sayings of Christ from the New Testament. But I find here, 1,000 years before the cross, another I am saying of our Messiah. And I find it to be a very strange and a very unique saying of Christ. In fact, as I read this verse and as I began to think about what this meant, it was something to me that I thought was quite out of place, really. Of all the things that Christ could say of Himself, why would He say what He said of Himself as the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this psalm 1,000 years before the cross? Look with me at our text this morning, verse 6. The Bible says this, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And as I read that verse, I thought, how is this an appropriate description of our great Savior? How is it that Christ could be referred to here in this messianic psalm as a worm? So I'd like to speak on this morning for a few moments. The I am of the cross. Jesus said in verse 6, "I am a worm." This, as it were, the Holy Spirit speaking, inspiring David to write this phrase about the Savior. "I am a worm." Isn't that interesting to you? We've heard of all the things that Jesus Christ is, but to describe here in this messianic psalm as a worm, what does this mean? First of all, I'd like you to notice that it is a picture of Christ. This verse tells us, "I am a worm," and this is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture, first of all, of His incarnation. Job tells us in Job 25 and verse 6, "How much less is man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." The great Creator God who spoke and planets popped into existence and orbits still go so precisely, we set our atomic clocks by them. That Creator God became a man and took on flesh, and in so doing, as Job said, He became a worm. It's a picture of His incarnation, but it's also a picture of His humiliation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Isn't that an amazing thing that the Savior came, and He did not come in royalty, He came in humility, as we celebrate in just a few weeks. He was born in a manger, and He took on flesh, and He was beaten and mocked and spit upon. His beard was ripped from His face. He was scourged. A crown of thorns was platted upon His head, and He was wounded for me. And He took on flesh and became a man in His humiliation. And here is a picture of that humiliation. He said, "I am a worm and no man." But it's a picture also, I'm thankful for this, of His vicarious death. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us, "For He hath made Him," speaking of God the Father regarding God the Son, "for God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And this is a picture of what happened in our lives as we came to know Christ as our Savior. We came to trust in the one who vicariously bore our sin in his body on the tree. He died in our place, as us, for us. He took our sin on himself. No wonder Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." The Son of God that humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And when we see that, we come to know him, we want to pour contempt on all our pride. What are we compared to what Christ has done for us? And that should humble us. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the purpose of the worm. Not only is the worm a picture of Christ and what he's done for us, but there's here in this passage a very special purpose for this worm. Now, what type of worm is it? I don't know about you, but when I went fishing, when I was young, my father would stop at Bill's IGA in Fairview. Go in, and for 99 cents, we'd get 12 night crawlers. And that was a long time ago. I think night crawlers are $3 now, so that means I'm very old. And that's what I think about when I think of a worm. I don't know what kind of, maybe you think of a tomato worm. Maybe you're a gardener, an inchworm, or a gypsy moth. I don't know what kind of worm you think of, but the worm here is a very interesting word. It's a very precise Hebrew word. The Hebrew word here is tola, and it means something very interesting. The species, the Latin species given to this worm is a Coccus illicis. Now, that may not mean much to you, but I'd like you to turn, hold your place in Psalm 22, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 36 for a moment. Exodus chapter 36, and here we find that same precise Hebrew word, tola, being translated instead of worm into another word we'll be familiar with. And let's read Exodus chapter 36 and just a few verses here, beginning in verse 35. Now, God is giving Moses precise instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And he is here giving him instructions particularly about the veil that would separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. In other words, that sinful men could not be in the presence of the holy perfection of God. And that veil is to symbolize it. And the veil is to be made of a certain kind of thread. Here we find it, the instructions given, Exodus 36, verse 35. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims made he it of cunning work. Notice verse 37. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework. Now you say, I didn't see that word worm in either one of those verses. And you're right. But that Hebrew word tola is also translated in verse 35. Notice this, scarlet. And in verse 37, notice toward the end of the work, scarlet. This is the same word tola that in Psalm 22 verse 6 is translated worm. In other words, this is a worm that was made, that it, from this worm was made the dye that was to be used to dye the threads that would be the scarlet threads for the tabernacle. You say, what does that mean? It's an interesting thing because the uses of the worm were very distinct. There in the wilderness, as God gave Moses instruction, this worm, the Coccus illicis, the crimson coccus worm it was called, was used for several things. First of all, it was used as its body would be crushed. What came from the body of that worm was a crimson dye that was indelible. Now, I was shopping. I saw a big sale for carpet in England. I went in to look at some of these Persian rugs. I saw maybe a 2-foot by 3-foot Persian rug. It was beautiful. It would have cost hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I said, you know, you could buy one of those at IKEA for very cheap. Why is this so expensive? And he said, because it's made in the Middle East, and it's made, and he began to describe this process of how this worm is crushed and how it makes an indelible dye that will never fade. You can put it in front of your sunniest window, and it'll last for years, because this Coccus illicis, this crimson worm, once crushed, makes an indelible crimson dye that is still used in making rugs even till this day. But it was used for something else. It was used as a medicine. And back in Bible times, this worm would be crushed and the powder would be taken for people, particularly with heart problems. And I found that to be a very interesting thing. Isaiah The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I'm grateful that Jesus Christ became a man, and in so doing became a worm and was crushed so that he could heal my heart sickness. He could be the Savior for my sin. And I found in this passage in Psalm 22 and verse 6, not a mistake. Oh no, there are no mistakes in the Bible. I found here a beautiful picture of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man. There's something else here. The crushing of the worm. As the worm was crushed in a mortar and pestle, that body that was crushed between those two hard objects was made into that die. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 tells us this: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." God the Father was pleased to bruise his Son under the crushing blows of God's justice. My sin was paid for. And that is a picture of just how much God so loved the world that he was willing to take his only begotten Son and crush him in the mortar and with the pestle of his justice. And as though two great grindstones, the grindstone of my sin, all my lies, all my immorality, all the things I've ever done or thought or said that are wrong, in that great grindstone, and then the great grindstone from above of God's justice, and Christ was crushed between those two great grindstones for me. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Now, by his grace, I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. We have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Jesus was wounded for us. And I'm thankful for a Savior who humiliated himself. He was humbled, and he was willing to be humiliated even to the point of death, the death of the cross, and crushed beneath the weight of God's righteous wrath and indignation and justice against my sin. He was wounded for me. And you think about that. Remember that. Remember that great curtain that divided the holiest of all from the place of sinful people like you and I. Do you remember what happened as that crimson thread that was woven throughout that great curtain that separated us from the holy God? The Bible tells us at the moment Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, Mark chapter 15 and verse 38 says this: "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And at the moment Christ died, that curtain that separated sinful men from a holy God was ripped from top to bottom to say this: in Christ, in his body that was broken on the tree, I now have full and free fellowship with a holy God because what Christ has done for me on the cross. Isn't that an amazing picture? That woven curtain separating me from a holy God, woven throughout with that scarlet crimson thread, when Christ died, that picture was perfectly completed in Christ. Now I must hurry on. Let me say this in our last point. The third thing I'd like you to notice is the provision of God. Back in our text, Psalm 22, the Bible helps us understand, "As I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Where was this worm to be found? You remember, as we read a few moments ago in Exodus chapter 36, the beginning of the tabernacle there, the worm that was used to dye all this thread crimson was found in the wilderness. Not much grows in the wilderness, not many beautiful trees, not much wildlife, but here in the wilderness, the Israelites found this worm. And I'm thankful in the wilderness of sin, that's where I found Jesus Christ. Christ found me when I had nothing to bring. My hands were empty. I had no merit, no good, and Christ found me. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, I have good news for you. Because in the wilderness of your sin, there is a Savior who is able to forgive you, and his blood is able to cleanse you from your sin. There's something else, not only the place of this finding, but the place of death. As I began to read a little bit about this Coccus illicis worm, I found it very interesting. Because just as the life cycle of this worm comes to an end, it willingly crawls up a live oak tree, and it fastens itself to that live oak tree. About 4 feet from the ground, it willingly fastens itself to that live oak tree, and nothing except great force can pry it from the tree. I'm reminded of Jesus Christ, who said, "Willingly I lay my life down. No man takes it from me," and he willingly went to the tree for me. And at the time of his death, he willingly laid down his life on the cross for me. At the time that this Crocus alilicus worm goes to the tree and attaches himself to that, he does something as this worm prepares to die. It deposits all of its eggs under its body to protect them. And at the moment that it gives life and birth to all of its eggs is the very moment that it dies itself. And I found in this a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. In his death, he gave me life. And something very unique happens as this Crocus alilicus worm dies. At the moment of its death, after all of its eggs are there and they are beginning to hatch, it secretes this scarlet crimson fluid that covers all of the offspring and provides food for them. And 3 days later, those little eggs hatch and they then fly away, all covered in the crimson dye that was secreted as that crimson worm died and gave its life. And I thought, you know, 3,000 years before science came to understand what all of this means, 3,000 years before microscopes and all of these things were able to discover the scientific meaning, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote precisely in Psalm 22, verse 6, I am a tola, I am a Crocus alilicus worm, I am no man. And all of that that Christ did for us on the cross. The great news is, after those 3 days and those eggs hatch and they fly away over the period of time through their lifetime, they come to look exactly like their mother, and they then attach themselves to trees, and the whole cycle begins again. I'm reminded of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that tells us to be transformed. And more each day, we become more like our Savior who gave his life for us. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the smallest, perhaps the most unnoticeable verses in the Bible, we can see Christ clearly shown, the one who gave his life for us? What should this do as we come to the conclusion? William Carey, the father of modern missions, when asked what his last words would be, he said this: "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kindness I fall." And he died. What? The father of modern missions, the greatest missionary of perhaps modern times, and his last words were, "I am a worm and on thy mercy I fall." Why would he say that? Because he understood that if Christ became a worm, humbled himself even to the point of death, then who am I if I've come to know Jesus? If there's anything good in my life or able to be glorified, all glory and honor should go to Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'd just like to say this, as Isaac Watts wrote, in a missing verse in every American hymn book, this verse. As he wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," this is the missing American verse. You'll not find it in any American hymn book, but it's in all the English hymn books. It's this: "His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me." Jesus died for us. What right do we have to be proud or arrogant? Well, we have every obligation to be thankful to know he died in my place. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we are sinners. Christ is the Savior. And though we deserve death, he gave us life. Please help us be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.